Hey, Alex. So the high D and high I personalities are still up talking. The S's and C's are already sitting down. It's kind of interesting how personalities are. Well, it's good to see you. Good to see you here this morning. So Deb and I had a couple of conversations about our calendars this week. We got house guests that are coming to stay with us for a while. Then she's got a three-day conference in Springfield, and then a five-day trip to Atlanta, while I've got a three-day prayer retreat coming up. And in between there somewhere, we got a family vacation happening in Williamsburg, Virginia. So we've been sitting down, looking at the calendar, trying to map out the plan. It's not usually good when I come home and I can't find my wife for 3 days because I forgot she was away at a conference. That's not good. It's always good, since we're actually on the same team, it's always good for me to know what her plan is and figure out how I can be part of that. Be part of her plan, maybe she can be part of my plan. So I'm guessing that you function better too. You function better too in your circle of life, maybe it's home or work or school. You're more efficient and effective. You're certainly more confident and a lot more comfortable when you know what the plan is and you know what your role is in that plan, how you fit in. As followers of Jesus, we need to know that God has a plan, a very detailed plan, with a predetermined deadline. It's not an open-ended plan. And God's actively working his plan. And in case no one has told you yet, we have a role to play in that plan. So this morning we're launching a quick 4-week sermon series called God's Mission is Our Mission. And we're going to discover today what God's mission, his plan is. And then next week, we'll see what's actually happened so far in that mission. In week 3, April 2nd, we have 4 people getting baptized, which is going to be so cool, Palm Sunday. And we have a guest speaker from Afghanistan talking about the cultural changes and the opportunities that are in God's plan for you. And then and finally, week 4 of the series, we're going to talk about the strategy of God's plan. That's Palm Sunday. April 9th. Talk about the strategy of God's plan, your part, your specific role and responsibility, our role and responsibility as a church family and working together with God to accomplish his plan. Okay? So that's the plan for the next four weeks. So I'm tracking closely this morning with John Stott's article on God's mission that is seminal and kind of underneath all of my thoughts. So here we go. A story begins 4,000 years ago. I wasn't there. A story begins 4,000 years ago with a man called Abraham, or more accurately at the time, his name was Abram. And we find that account of God's call to Abraham in Genesis, very first book of your Bible. You got your Bible with you. Open up first book, Genesis, find chapter 12. If you want to borrow a Bible to track along with us, raise your hand, and one of the greeters will bring you a Bible to track along with us, Genesis chapter 12. If you don't own a Bible of your own, please take this one home with you this morning as our gift to you. Good News Bible Chapel, we want you to have a Bible so you can hear, you can read and hear what God wants to say to you. It's all right there. It's all right there. So we're in Genesis chapter 12, and I'm looking at verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. By you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord told him. His nephew Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. So what did we just read? Why don't we just read there? Well, we read that God made a promise, a composite promise. We're going to see in a few moments it's a promise that has multiple parts to it. God made a promise to Abraham. Get this, because understanding this promise in Genesis chapter 12 is indispensable, okay? It's an understanding of this promise in Genesis chapter 12 is foundational to understanding the whole Bible. This is the key right here. Perhaps these are the most unifying verses in the Bible, because the whole of God's purpose, the whole of God's plan is wrapped up right here in these verses in a nutshell. So we're going to dig down and consider the setting of God's promise, the time and the culture, the context in which it was given, and then we're going to look at the promise itself. So we start here with the setting, Genesis chapter 12. It starts out, "Now the Lord said to Abram." I think those six words, "Now the Lord said to Abram," are the key. The key that unlocks the whole narrative of your Bible from front to back. The first 11 chapters of Genesis lead up to these six words in chapter 12. And then the rest of the Bible that follows fulfills these six words of Genesis chapter 12. So what's the backstory? Let's understand what came before this. What's the backstory? Here it is. The Lord mentions in the first couple of words, "Now the Lord who chose and called Abraham, he's the same Lord who at the beginning of time created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, and who finished off his creative work by making man and woman as unique creatures in his own likeness." And the Bible tells us he had a very personal relationship with them. He knew them. He actually met with them and talked with them day by day. In other words, we shouldn't let ourselves forget that the Bible begins on purpose with the creation of the universe, not just with the planet Earth, but the Bible begins with the creation of the universe, the cosmos, the creation of the cosmos by the living God. And then the narrative continues with the creation of Earth, and then the creation of Adam, the father of the entire human race. And later, only later in chapter 11, we finally get to the story of this man, Abram, the father of God's chosen race. So the Genesis record moves on from creation of all things by the one true creator God to the creation of human beings in his likeness, and then God's daily intimate relationship with his creatures. Sadly, you remember the story, Genesis chapter 3. The story continues with the fall, right? The fall. Remember Eve and the serpent, the rebellion against the Creator, and God's judgment on his rebel creatures. A judgment which is relieved, by the way, by God's first gospel promise there, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that one day a distant offspring of that woman would fatally crush the deceptive and treasonous serpent's head. But the following chapters after chapter 3, after that fall, the following eight chapters, chapters 4 through 11 of Genesis, describe the devastating consequences of the fall. What happened after that? It describes the consequences in terms of progressive alienation of people from God, people getting farther and farther and farther away from God. And at the same time, increasingly being alienated from one another in their relationships. This escalating distance, this widening separation from God and from others, finally reaches its peak in Genesis chapter 11, when the arrogant creatures try to reach the heavens by building a colossal tower. And the text of Genesis 11 tells us that they fall into social chaos, because their languages get confused. They can't even talk to each other, never mind build a massive tower building project. There's confusion and separation. So all around Abraham, there's moral degradation. There's spiritual darkness. There's social separation. Society was steadily disintegrating. And at this point, God steps in. God steps in. He didn't abandon human beings he made in his likeness. Out of the prevailing godlessness, God called one man and his family, and God promised to not only bless them, but to bless all of creation, all the nations, all the peoples of the earth through them. The scattering, the distance and separation would not go unchallenged. God had a grand long-term plan for regathering and drawing back together. So what was the promise God made to Abraham? I mentioned it was a composite promise made up of three parts. First, it was a promise of a special homeland. Okay? A special homeland. God seems to have called Abraham in two stages. First, in the city of Ur of the Chaldees, the eastern end of the Fertile Crescent. And later, again, in Haran after Abram's father died. The bottom line, Abraham was supposed to leave his homeland, everybody he knew, everything that was comfortable and convenient for him, pack up with his immediate family, and go to a place that God was going to lead him to, a new country called Canaan. And when Abraham finally got to Canaan, he let his nephew Lot choose wherever he wanted to settle. Lot chose the fertile Jordan Valley. And God said to Abraham, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are now, northward, southward, eastward, westward, all the land you can see I will give to you and to your descendants forever. Forever. That's Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. It's significant there. Forever. Forever is significant there. All the land you can see I will give to you and your descendants forever. So it was first a promise of a new homeland. Second, it was a promise of posterity, a guarantee of descendants who go on into the future. And this was kind of strange for Abraham because he's 75 at the time, and he and Sarah have no children. And he's like, really, God? You're promising that I'm going to have descendants? I'm sorry, but have you looked at her lately? Have you looked at me lately? I'm not sure we're really quite up to this. Okay. Abraham was to take his family and move thousands of miles away from all his relations, and in exchange for the loss of his extended family, God said, it's okay, we're going to start over. I'm going to, from you, make a great nation. And later, to indicate this, God changed his name from Abram, which means exalted father. That's a pretty cool name. Will, what do you think? Would you like to have the name Exalted Father? That'd be pretty cool, huh? Should at least be a t-shirt, right? God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, father of a multitude, because God said, I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. Sometime later, God gave Abraham another visual aid, okay? He said, go out. It's clear night. It's dark out. Go out. And I want you to take a few minutes, Abraham, please, and count the stars for me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 10, 20. Obviously an impossible task, an impossible assignment. God said, that's how many descendants you're going to have, Abraham, as many as the stars of the sky. And Genesis chapter 15 tells us Abraham believed the Lord. Remember, he's in his late 70s, maybe early 80s at this point. Ray is the physician of that deals with extraordinary fertility cases. How likely is it, Ray, that someone's going... He's shaking his head. Okay? Abraham and Sarah still had no children. Abraham believed God. He believed God's promise of many descendants, and that chapter 15, verse says... chapter 15, verse 6 says that God counted it to him, or credited that faith, that trust, that belief. God credited it to Abraham's account as righteousness. Because you believe me, because you trust me, I'm going to say, that's good enough. That's good enough. Because Abraham trusted God, God accepted Abraham as being righteous in his sight. So first, the Genesis 12 covenant promise was about a new homeland. Second, it was a promise of a huge downline family heritage like the stars of the sky. Third, God's promise was for a blessing. You find the words bless and blessing five times in just two verses, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12. God promised a blessing to Abraham, and he said, I'm going to bless you so that all the people of the world can be blessed through you. Through you. Now, God had already accepted Abraham as righteous. Okay? Because of his faith, because of his trust, because of his belief in God, God says, okay, I count that as righteousness. In the New Testament, we use the term, he was justified, made right before God, because he believed in God. But in Genesis chapter 17, God gave Abraham a covenant of grace. He said, I'm going to establish, I'm going to launch, I'm going to start my covenant, my binding contractual promise between me and you and your descendants after you for an everlasting covenant, God said. I'm going to be God to you and to your descendants after, I will be God to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. You're going to be my people, I'm going to be your God. This is the first time in Scripture that we have that covenant formula language repeated many times later. You'll be my people, I'll be your God. So God promises them a land, new homeland, promises a new family, a posterity, and he promises a blessing. So what's that got to do with God's mission? Well, let's look at how that gets played out, how that gets fulfilled. When we read through Genesis, we see that the fulfillment, the playing out, the putting into action of God's covenant promise to Abraham had three parts. Okay? Yeah, there was the promised land. You remember the story of the Hebrews? They're in slavery in Egypt, the whole Passover thing, the Red Sea, right? The sacrificial lamb painting the door painting the blood on the posts of the door. The angel sees the blood of the innocent lamb that has been slain in the place of the firstborn son. The angel sees that and passes over that house. That night, children of Israel, God brings them out of slavery. Brings them through the Red Sea. Brings them into the wilderness on the way to the promised land. The very land that God had promised to Abraham when he said, Abraham, look east and west, north and south. All you can see, I'm going to give you this land forever. Well, they got separated from the land. Remember the story, Joseph gets sold by his brothers into Egypt. Remember that? Some of you know that story. Okay. So for 400 years, they're away from the land. God brings them back. He brings them back. Later on, because they mess up, they just keep on messing up, they get carried off into captivity, into exile in Babylon. What happens? God brings them back. God brings them back. AD 70, the temple is destroyed. The nation of Israel is totally wiped out. What happens in 1948? God brings them back. It's the land. We're going to restore you, bring you back to the land. 1880 years later, here's the land, what we call the nation of Israel today. So God's working his promise. And just like his faithful promises about the land, I said you that would be your land forever, just like that faithful promise for the land, God's faithful about the posterity. Okay, so Abram only had this one son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Remember Jacob? He's the guy whose name got changed by God from Jacob to Israel. And so we talk about the children of Israel, the 12 sons of 12 tribes of Israel. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, they're in captivity in Egypt. Listen to what it says, how it describes all the descendants of this guy, Jacob. Listen to how Exodus chapter 1 describes them. It says, the descendants of Israel, Jacob, were fruitful, increased greatly. They multiplied, grew exceedingly strong, so that the whole land of Egypt was filled with them. No wonder the Pharaoh was getting a little scared. Several hundred years later, King Solomon calls the nation of Israel a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for their multitude. 350 years after Solomon, the prophet Jeremiah warned Israel of impending captivity. And then he said in chapter 33, verse 22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David my servant. The children of Israel are continuing to multiply year after year, generation after generation. They're multiplying fast. So that's the second part of God's promise. I'm going to give you a land, forever. And that's playing out even today. I'm going to continue to expand your numbers. Nothing, no one is going to wipe you out. And that's continuing today. So what about the third part of God's covenant, the promised blessing? How did that happen? Well, Mount Sinai, God reconfirmed, clarified his promises to Abraham, and he pledged himself again to be Israel's God. And he said again, you're going to be my people. But listen to this. I love this. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. This is so cool. God promises, he says, I will make you, my people, Israel, I'll make you a light for the Gentiles. Who's the Gentiles? With the exception maybe of Liz and one or two other people in this room, it's all of us. Okay? We're the Gentiles. God says, I'll make you, children of Israel, descendants of Abraham, I'll make you a light for the Gentiles so my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22. Many people and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord of heaven's armies and to ask for his blessing. People from nations all around. Psalm chapter 105, verse 1. God instructs his people to give praise to the Lord and proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he's done. It's a command to his children of Israel, declare to all the nations. Don't just keep it in your little holy huddle, your little family here. Declare to all the nations, make known among the nations what God's done. Isaiah 55, verse 5. Surely, God says, surely you will summon nations you do not know. Nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. He's endowed you with splendor. God's promising Israel that someday people are going to be coming to him saying, wow, your God is the one true God. We want to be here and worship with you. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2. Darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord raises you. Rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawn. Yet the picture that Israel is supposed to be a bright light in a dark world. That's what God's called them to. Israel received blessings from God. They received the land. They received a posterity, a great, great people. And they've received blessings of God so that they could be a bright light of blessing to the nations. But by and large, unfortunately, the children of Israel misunderstood their role, they misunderstood their responsibility, and instead, what do? Well, the same thing we tend to do. They circled the wagons to protect themselves, to make themselves feel safe and comfortable, and they largely failed in their part of God's mission to be a light to the nations and invite the nations to come and worship God. So while the covenant promises of God had some immediate fulfillment, it's not really until Jesus appears on the scene in the second stage of the ancient prophecy begins to be fulfilled. Only since Jesus' day are nations actually invited, actively redeemed, included in the community. And so I look around here this morning and I understand that there are many different nations represented. Okay, so I'm half Irish, half French, through Canada, certainly American. Let's try it. Go ahead. Start here. Yell out what your heritage, what your family heritage. Somebody here. Irish. Okay, keep going. Cape. Colombian. Cape Verdean. Keep going. Portuguese? Franco-American. Syrian? Italian. I'm sorry? French? Yeah? Come on, somebody over here, help me. French, Scottish. Yeah, he's got the accent to go with it. I love it. Scottish. Now, I understand that it's Scottish, not Scotch. Scotch is the beverage. Scottish is the person. Got it. The Scottish person drinks Scotch. Okay, I get it. Okay. Over here, what do we got? Irish. German. I'm sorry? Scottish. Okay, Greek, yes. Okay, so what is this? Because of Jesus Christ, we are all together in the same room. Because of Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel that finally broke out beyond the circle of Israel, we can all be together. worshiping God, praising God. We got sisters and brothers at the other end who are doing the same sermon text, preaching through the same series in Spanish. Praise God. I love it. I love it. Listen, the covenant promises began to play out because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Almost the first word of the New Testament is the name Abraham. Matthew's gospel begins the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. And it goes on, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and it begins to lay out that Jesus himself, his roots directly back to Abraham. From the start, Matthew recognizes, though, that it's not just a physical, biological relationship that brings you into a relationship with God. But rather, it's a spiritual descent, namely having the same kind of faith in God that Abraham had in God. And God credited that faith to Abraham as righteousness. If you have that same faith in God, trusting that what God says is true, when God says, I know you by name and I love you, when God says, I'm holy and your sin offends me, but I really want to forgive you so much that I'm going to make my son take the punishment that you deserve in your place, so that anything and everything you've ever done that offends my holiness will be forgiven, and you and I can be in this relationship where I'm your father and you're my child. And that happens because of Jesus. So our relationship with God is not a biological, oh, I can trace my roots back to Abraham. It's a spiritual, oh, I have the same kind of faith in God that Abraham had. Well, to be honest with you, that kind of upset some of the Jews of Jesus' day. They didn't like the fact that these outsiders, these foreigners, were going to share in their promises. They were furious. Unfortunately, they somehow have forgotten that part of God's covenant with Abraham was that the promise would overspill the blessing to Abraham and his family, and it would spread out to all the nations of the earth. They somehow forgot that they were supposed to be a light to all the nations of the world, not just keep it for themselves. So now the Jews had to learn that it was through Jesus, the long-promised Messiah, who himself was from the line of Abraham, it's through Jesus that everybody in the world could be blessed. The Apostle Peter grasped it in his second sermon just after Pentecost. He's talking to a Jewish crowd. He said, you are heirs of the covenant that God made with your fathers. God said to Abraham, through your offspring, all the people of the earth will be blessed. And God has raised up his servant Jesus. God sent him first to you to bless you, with the implication being, you're first, but the nations of the earth, they're next. They're in line. God wants to reach them. So who are the true descendants of Abraham? Who are the true beneficiaries of God's promises? The Apostle Paul doesn't leave any doubt. He says they're believers in Christ, no matter what their race, no matter what their language, no matter what nation they're from. If we share the faith of Abraham, if we trust God to be faithful to his promises the way Abraham did, the Apostle Paul writes, Abraham is the father of us all. If we trust God the same way Abraham did. Okay, so get this. We're Abraham's descendants by faith. Maybe not biologically, but by faith. The earth's families are going to get blessed with those promised blessings if, and only if, we bring them the gospel. It's easy to say the Jews missed the ball on the opportunity to be a light to the nations. But now that ball is in our court. That mission is in our court, to be a light to the nations. So what's the blessing that all the nations can share in? What's the blessing that we're supposed to be bringing to them? Salvation through Jesus Christ. The good news is salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the blessing. Listen, we're all under the curse of the consequences of our sin, right? I'm not perfect. I don't know you very well, but I suspect you're not either. You're probably a lot better than I am. but you still need a Savior. We're all under the curse as the consequences of our sin. But Jesus redeemed us from that curse by becoming the curse in our place. So Christ took on himself our curse so that we can inherit the blessing. The blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of redemption, the blessing of justification in God's sight, blessing of a restored relationship. What was broken before is now fixed between us and God because the guilt and the shame of my sin has all been covered by the death of Jesus. Thank you. But we're not quite finished yet. There's a fulfillment of the prophecy, fulfillment of the covenant promise still to come. God promised to Abraham that he'd receive an ultimate or final or eschatological fulfillment in the final destiny of all the redeemed. I love this one. So we're in Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 7. There's one last reference here to God's promise to Abraham. John, Apostle John, has a vision of heaven. And what does he see? He sees a great multitude which no man can count. A massive, multicultural, multilingual crowd drawn from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues. And they're all standing before the throne, that symbol of God's rule and reign. They're standing before the throne, worshiping and praising God. People from every language, tribe, people, and nation. That's when God's kingdom has finally come. And there they are, people from all around, all enjoying the blessings of God's grace and God's rule. Their separation from God is finally over. And the confusion and the curse of the Tower of Babel has finally been reversed. So they're there before the throne. I'm not sure what that's going to be like. Yes, they're from every language, tribe, people, and nation. Does that mean before the throne they're all going to be speaking different languages as they praise God? Possibly. But it's also possible that the curse of Babel gets reversed. And they're all praising God together in one voice. Wouldn't that be cool? They've entered the promised land together at last. So all three elements of the covenant promise are there. All the families of the earth are there. They're being blessed. They're in a place together. Promised land, God's presence. Okay, so quickly, I want to give you five things we can learn about God from his promise to Abraham. First, our God is the God of history. History is not a random flow of unconnected events. God is actually at work in history. And it happens to me every week. Something will happen. I'm like, wow, did you see how that came together? I wasn't expecting that. What is it? It's God at work in history. The plan he promised to Abraham, the plan he inaugurated with the incarnation and death and resurrection of Jesus, that plan he's going to bring to a conclusion. God's working it. So first, our God is the God of real history. Second, our God is the God of the covenant promises. We've received the blessing of justification by faith in Jesus. We've received the blessing of acceptance by God. We've received the blessing of the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. We can benefit today from the promises of God that God made to Abraham 4,000 years ago because God is gracious and he keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. You can count on that. Your God is loving and he's faithful and he keeps his promises. Maybe it doesn't come to pass immediately, but all of God's promises come true. Third, our God is a God of blessing. I will bless you, he said to Abraham. God sent Jesus to bless you. So God's principle, his characteristic work, is to bless people with love and grace and forgiveness and mercy and salvation. God wants to bless you. Fourth, God is rich in mercy. He's the God of mercy. I get much comfort from that statement in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. That the company of the redeemed in heaven will be a great multitude, which no one can number. I don't know how this can be, because when I look around, I always kind of think of Christians as being a minority. Right? We all seem to be, particularly in New England, a small little group. But God's ancient promise is going to be fulfilled, and Abraham's seed is going to be as innumerable as the dust of the earth and the stars in the sky and the sand and the seashore. That's pretty cool. But listen, all of that, I'm sorry, for the last 35 minutes is introduction. Because here's the point this morning. Here's the point that I want you to take away. Okay? Fifth, Our God is a God of mission. Our God is a God on a mission. The peoples of the nations of the earth are not all worshiping God yet. And they're not going to be gathered automatically to worship God. God has promised to bless all the families, all the people of the earth. He promised to do that great blessing work through Abraham's offspring, and we are Abraham's offspring by faith. We've been blessed to be a blessing. Deb and I talked about this last night. She reminded me of the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. You know, Luke chapter 15, the spoiled brat kid. He wished his father was dead. He wanted his inheritance now, before his dad even died. And then he wasted it all on partying and wild women. Some things never change. And he came crawling home filthy and hungry and poor. And his dad, in a stunning picture of God's amazing grace, his dad threw a huge, extravagant celebration party. No lecture. Just, wow, welcome home, son. An extravagant celebration party because his lost son was back home safe. But remember that story? There's another brother in the story in Luke chapter 15, right? It's the older brother. And he was ripping mad that his dad had never thrown him a party, even though he was the older brother. And he'd stayed home, and he'd always done all the right things, and he'd always worked very hard. Where's my party? His dad tried to mollify him. And the father said, son, you know that all I have is yours. I've already given him his portion, everything you see, everything I own. This is all yours. But that just reminded the angry older son that now dad was wasting part of his inheritance on a huge party for his loser brother. Deb reminded me that in the culture of that day, a culture that valued generous hospitality, it was actually more of an honor in the community to be able to throw a lavish party than it was to be the special guest at the party. So when the dad invited the oldest brother to come into the party, a party thrown with the older brother's inheritance money, the father was actually saying, come on, be the host with me. Share the honor with me. Get this. Maybe becoming a Christian is not about the blessing of accepting Jesus into my life, enjoying the relief of all my sins forgiven, living in the comfort of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Maybe it's also about the blessing of accepting Jesus' incredible invitation to be an active and useful partner in his mission, to co-participate missionally with God in his grand, grace-filled, eternal, cosmic plan of redemption. God wants you to be a host at the party. Listen, it's God's plain plan and purpose to redeem fallen people who are far away from them, from him, to bring them near, to love them, to forgive them, to restore them. That's his mission. He's our Father. That needs to be our mission as individuals and as a church family, to work together with God to raise up people to worship him from all the families of the earth, from every language, every tribe, every people group, every nation. So you and I have a choice of two roles in that mission. Pick one. You can be sent, or you can be a sender, a supporter. We all have a role to play in the mission. You can be sent. You can be Abigail Lincoln Djibouti. She did it. She's doing it. Or you can be a sender. I'm going to pray for her. I'm going to support her. I'm going to find somebody else who's got that kind of heart, and encourage them and tell them that I'm on their side as they're preparing to go. So this morning, I'm praying that the words, all the families of the earth, will be written deep in your heart. Because that's an expression more than any other that tells us that the living God of the Bible is a missional God. He is all about drawing all the families of the earth to worship and praise him. It's this expression also that condemns our petty parochialism, our narrow nationalism, our racial pride, whether it's white or black or brown or Asian, you name it, and our condescending paternalism, our arrogant imperialism. How dare we adopt a scornful, hostile, resentful, or indifferent attitude to a person of another color or another culture if our God is the God of all the families of the world? We need to become global Christians with a global mission because we have a global missional God. So may God help us to play out our role in the 4,000-year-old covenant promise to Abraham by you and by your descendants. All the families of the earth will be blessed. That means you and me. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for including us in your plan. First, including us in your plan by sending a Savior to help us in our desperate need to deal with the junk in our lives. And second, thank you for including us in your mission, giving us a purpose, a reason, something bigger than ourselves to participate in. So, Father, would you help us, please, to get our minds in the place that we are here for a purpose, we're here for a mission, and your mission is our mission. Would you help us get that straight? Would you help us, please, we ask in the name of Jesus, as individuals, and as families, and as a church in this community, and as the church of Attleboro in this community, will you help us to get that clear? We ask in Jesus' name, God's people said.